I want to begin this morning with a question that's not really a very spiritual question, but it's going to require some painful honesty. How many of you have ever run a red light? Okay, most of you. How many of you have ever driven the wrong way down a one-way street? Okay, or have ridden with somebody going the wrong way down a one-way street? Keep your hands up if that person is in this room. Point to them. It's pretty scary. In Huntington, like I know in Beckley, we've got a number of one-way streets, and we can laugh about it now, right? But at the time, it's pretty embarrassing. And if you're the one riding with the person going down the one-way street, it can actually be pretty terrifying. Well, they're common, and we have to get the hang of those pretty quickly, but there are so many of them in Huntington, at least, that it's pretty easy to do. And I came across a website that was designed to help beginning drivers, you know, 15 years old, 16 years old, learn to drive, and it said this: you will recognize one-way streets from the signs and markings on the road, okay? Broken white lines separate traffic on one-way streets. Then it said, also, you should notice that all traffic is moving in the same direction. Good. And it goes on to remind these new drivers that U-turns are not allowed, typically, on one-way streets. Let that one sink in for just a minute. Well, when we're going someplace, the signs on the roads tell us where to go, stop here, don't go here. And the passage that we're looking at this morning in 2 Timothy tells us the same thing. Instead of driving, though, the Apostle Paul uses the picture of running. So my title for this message is Run This Way, Not That Way. Nobody wants to run the wrong way in a race or in life. But so many times, people still do. People make bad decisions. They go through life with regrets. Why do people do that? Why do people make bad decisions? Because when they're running, when they're pursuing something, they see a finish line out there that they think holds something that they want. They think there's something at that finish line that is going to be fulfilling in some way, or that is somehow going to be satisfying. And I want to ask everybody just this morning, as we're starting to dig into this, to think about that for you. What would that be for you? What's a finish line out ahead of you that you think there's something out there that I am really pursuing? I mean, we're in a college setting, okay? You're pursuing a degree. I get that. I've been there. Maybe you're pursuing a person, a relationship. Boy, maybe they know, maybe they don't, but you're pursuing them. And there's the finish line there. You think, well, I would sure like for her to give me a second look. Or I'd like for him to realize that I exist, or whatever. But there's something that you're pursuing out there. But the sad thing is, a lot of people are pursuing finish lines that are fake. These false finish lines don't deliver. They've got a lot of glitz. They've got a lot of appeal. And there's a big crowd there. A lot of people are pursuing them and are running for them. But when we arrive there, we find out that they're empty. And in addition to that, pursuing the wrong finish line is taking us farther and farther away from the right finish line, the one that the Bible tells us holds satisfaction. Solomon is a great example for us of someone who pursued false finish lines. In Ecclesiastes, in the second verse, he said, all of this is vanity. It's all emptiness. Paul gives us a great example for running the right way. And I thought of this verse when Dr. Anderson was talking about, you know, maybe not got to win, but want to win, and you know, hurt him, don't hurt him too bad. You didn't say it. Where did he go? Oh, there you are. He disappeared from behind me. He didn't say it quite that way, you know, but we want to be aggressive. But Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:24, run in such a way that you may obtain. I like the way the New American Standard words it. Run in such a way that you may win. God wants us to win, but he wants us to understand what winning really is. So this passage in 2 Timothy 2 is telling us to run this way. Run to win and not to lose. Because that's what God wants for us. He wants us to win, but he wants us to know what winning really looks like, what it really is. The world puts up all of these false finish lines, and it tries to redefine what winning is and puts a lot of pressure on us to buy into this. Honestly, it's easy for us to buy into this even in Christian circles. Churches, hey, have results, have big successes, throw some numbers up on Facebook, be better than some of the others, and we want to be humble about it. You know, so thankful that the Lord gave us the privilege of having 47,000 people accept Christ yesterday at Vacation Bible School, or whatever it is, you know, and we get a little proud by that, but we give some false finish lines. We pursue false finish lines. Well, here in our passage today in 2 Timothy 2, the God of all grace is giving us a very careful explanation of just what running the right way looks like. And he does it by giving us three commands, three imperatives that scream off the page to us. Do this. It's really important that we do it this way, that we run this way. The first imperative that we're going to look at is found in verse 22, right at the beginning, very first word, and it is the word flee. Now, this is probably a pretty familiar verse to us. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, and peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. The first word is flee. Greek word is phugo, if I'm pronouncing that correctly, but I think our word fugitive is a derivative from that. And I think that gives a good understanding or good context for what this word means. The word's a present active, so it means a person, it's picturing a person who is continually on the run because they are being chased. They are running because they want to escape being captured by someone. It's not a warning. Hey, you might want to think about fleeing. It's a command, and it's a continual command. So it wouldn't be like me saying, okay, everybody, run over to the dining hall and then stop there. It's the idea of everybody run and don't stop. Just continue running. Now, we usually look at this verse, and it's usually preached in the context of some kind of a youth retreat or something like that, because it says, well, you know, flee youthful lusts. And we tend to think, boy, those teenagers, or maybe, oh, those college students with all the sexual pressure that society puts on you, you need to be fleeing youthful lusts. But I remember when I was looking at this verse and I noticed, you know, it doesn't say youthful people, it says youthful lusts. And it's more significant that in this verse, the continual nature, the start fleeing and don't stop, the continual nature of this command is saying that we need to be fleeing from these things as long as we live. So this command isn't just for those teenagers. It's not just for the college students. It's for all of us. It continues well beyond. So then, and this is really important, why does he call them youthful lusts? I believe that it is because this is a command for every single one of us to be continually on the run from sinful practices that show up in our lives when we were young. Certainly sexual temptations are part of this, but it goes beyond that. The opportunities and the expression of our sin may change as we get older, but the basis remains. We are proud people. We are self-indulgent. People get angry. People get jealous and argumentative. And so I called my first point here, we need to flee the flaws in our own character. Those areas of sin that show up in your youth will continue to be sources of temptation your whole life. I'm discipling a man right now who has been wrestling with homosexual temptations. He is married. He and his wife have several wonderful children. But he struggles with this. And one day he sat in my office and he was so discouraged by this and he said, you know, I'm having my devotions. How long am I going to have to wrestle with this? When will it stop? And I said, I think it will probably stop when you're dead. Because all of us have these sinful inclinations, these sinful temptations that the basis is the same for all of us. It's our sin nature. But some people are more inclined to express the sin nature in this way, some in this way, some in this way. And those things show up when we're young. They're youthful lusts, but they are part of us our entire lives. And so the Lord is telling us here, we need to flee these flaws in our own character. We have to understand that just because we get older, these things don't go away. Now, we can live in victory over these things, but we have to understand that holiness or that victory doesn't come with age. It comes with holiness. It comes as we pursue God and become closer to Him. Flee the flaws in your own character. So what can we do about that? That's kind of discouraging. You think, you mean I'm going to have to wrestle with this, you know, my whole life? Yes. It doesn't go away because you get a Bible degree. It doesn't go away because you become a teacher someplace. It doesn't go away because you become a pastor or even the president of a Bible college. Maybe it does when you become the president of a Bible college. I've never been one, but I don't think it does. Every one of us has to flee the flaws in our own character. So what do we do? Well, the verse goes on with a second command. Flee also youthful lust, but here's a second one, but follow. Follow after. Now this word follow in the modern language, the way we would say it, would be the word pursue. Pursue. Because it's not just the idea of walking after someone, like Dr. Anderson was walking behind me when we walked up on the platform. It's not the idea of just walking after somebody, following them to go where they go. It's much more intense. In fact, most of the time when this word is used in the New Testament, it's actually translated persecute. We're in football season. This is the word, if they played football in a Greek-speaking world, this is the word that the tackle would use as he's closing in on the running back to just grab him and drive him into the ground. I'm going to persecute you. If my family spoke Greek at home, this is the word that I would use when I'm chasing my little kids through the house when we're playing hide-and-seek, where I grab them and I throw them on the couch and I tickle them. It means I'm not just catching you or running to you to catch you, to catch up with you. I'm getting ready to own you. That's the idea. So in the first half of the verse, we are being pursued, okay? We're the fugitive. But in the second half of the verse, the tables are turned a little bit and we become the pursuer. So I called the first one, flee the flaws in your own character. And I named the second one, pursue the purity of a God-centered heart. You see, this command is also one that is a lifelong pursuit. It's a continual tense. So just like for the rest of our lives, we need to be fleeing these flaws in our character, for the rest of our lives, we need to be pursuing the purity of a God-centered heart. Be doing this now and always. Now, I want to illustrate this. I'm going to try something this morning and see if I can get some help here. Would you help me? Come on over. Yeah. What's your name?
Mitchell?
Okay, come on up, Mitchell. I'm looking over everybody. I'm like, who in here looks like they would be a great example of a Christian? And honestly, is it not Mitchell? All the way. So Mitchell's over here, okay? He wants to flee the flaws in his own character and to represent that. It's got to be you. So come on up, man. What's your name?
Rowenza.
What is it?
Rowenza.
Rowenza?
Yeah.
Rowenza, okay. No, you're over on this side, okay? So Rowenza over... Come on over here, Rowenza. Okay, so Rowenza... These are, he's going to represent, and he's got to be a good actor because he's going to represent sin, okay? I'm sorry about that. So he's the flaws in his character. He's the one who is chasing him to take him down, okay? So look, you know, bad, yeah, okay. And so if you had that, that's exactly right. You would be looking back, but you've got to be fleeing, okay? Don't actually run, okay. But fleeing. So the first picture is he is looking over his shoulder at the scary thing that's chasing him down, okay, fleeing the flaws in his own character. But in the second part of the verse, God says something else. Would you help me too? Okay. Yeah, she looked at me like, please don't come to me. What's your name?
Emily,
okay. Are you dating anybody?
No.
Okay. Are you? No. Hey, this works. Okay. So, I'm sorry. Okay, so what he's saying here, what he says in the first part of the verse is flee the flaws, okay? Now, you know what most of us do? We sit here, we hear some message about fleeing the flaws in our own character, or however it's said. So we spend our time running and looking back over our shoulder at this. If I took off running, how well would that work? About 8 feet, right? And then I would fall into something. So he says, flee the flaws in your own character and pursue. Okay? Pursue. You get it? Thank you, guys. You can sit down. Emily, I apologize again. So, take our eyes off of this. It's back there. Keep fleeing, but pay attention to where we're going. Pursue the purity of a God-centered heart. So, that preach is really good. Pursue the purity of a God-centered heart. What does it mean? In Psalm 73:1, the Bible says, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. I think, I want God to be good to me. That sounds good. In Matthew 5:8, Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What? I want to see God. So I want to be pure in heart. But what does it mean to be pure in heart? Solomon asked the same question in Proverbs 20, verse 9. He said, who can say I have cleansed my heart and I am pure from my sin? Well, verse 22 in 2 Timothy 2 tells us that a pursuing heart, a pure heart, is a pursuing heart. Now, honestly, the truth is, Every one of us in here has a pursuing heart, but a heart that is pursuing the right things, that is going to be pursuing purity, must be pursuing the right things. All of our hearts are pursuing. The question is, pursuing what? Purity that is God-centered is a heart that is pursuing the right things. And this is the game changer for us today. Making sure that our pursuing hearts are pursuing the right things, not the wrong things. The right finish line and not the wrong finish lines. And God, in this passage, I think brings it all down to this point. He wants to very clearly jump up and down and point to us to the right finish line and say, this is it. This is what we're supposed to be pursuing. And it comes down to the end of verse 22. He says four things. Follow righteousness, faith, charity or love, and peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart, a heart that is pursuing purity. So our four things. First of all, a God-centered heart pursues righteousness. You don't have to be around church very much to hear the term righteousness. What in the world does it mean? Sometimes it's easier to figure out what it means by looking at the opposite. The opposite of righteousness would be what? Unrighteousness, right? And we know that that is sin. Any action or thought to which God says, do not run this way. So righteousness then would be any action or thought to which God is saying, run this way instead. Run this direction. So righteousness has to do with obeying scriptural truth. It has to do with our actions. I'd encourage us to pause just for a minute here and plug this concept into your life. Today, September 22nd, where are you pursuing righteousness? I grew up Christian home, Christian school mostly. I was a pretty good kid. I was stereotypical of probably many of you. But for most of that time, I was not a godly kid. Teachers thought I was okay. My dad was a pastor. You know, whether that makes you better or worse, I don't know. But I knew how to fit the mold, okay? I was a good kid, but I was not a godly kid. Pursuing righteousness means that I am not just being good enough and fitting in, but it means I am pursuing who Christ is. It means that I am obeying God, winning battles against my flesh, finding those areas in my life where I need to be struggling to obey instead of just letting them lay there. Because every one of us, as with a pursuing heart, a heart that is pursuing the purity of God, we need to be struggling to obey and pursuing Christ. A God-centered heart is pursuing righteousness, actively pursuing it. Secondly, the Bible says a God-centered heart pursues faith. Literally, the word would be faithfulness, I think, in this context. So it's not referring as much to our belief as it is referring to our consistency. The value of being consistent has everything to do with the quality of our consistency, not the quantity. Okay? I'm a very consistent golfer. I stink. Okay? It's not going to say, well, I'm a consistent Christian. I'm lukewarm. No, he wants us to pursue faithfulness, to be consistently pursuing God. All right? The third thing is a God-centered heart pursues love. You can say, well, I'm all about that one, right? I'm all about pursuing love. This is an easy one. We all have people that we love. We have people who love us. We enjoy the experience of loving people and being loved by them. But this one gets a little tricky because this word love here is the word agape. And you're probably pretty familiar with that. It's not limited to just our friends or family members or our easy to love people. This is the John 3:16 kind of love that says God loved the whole world, even those who hated him and even those who crucified him, all of them. So God is telling us to show that kind of love to others. We tend to make love or not to love choices on the basis of whether or not we like the person or whether or not they like us back, not realizing that when we're making choices like that, what we're actually doing is making a choice whether or not we will submit to God, who tells us that pursuing the purity of a God-centered heart means we are to be consistently showing God's love to other people. A God-centered heart pursues love. And then the fourth thing we see is that a God-centered heart pursues peace. It's not the absence of differences or preferences, but it is pursuing harmonious relationships in spite of some of those. This was written to Timothy, leader of the church at Ephesus, that had experienced a lot of internal conflict, and Paul told him that a God-centered heart pursues peace. So we have the command to flee the flaws in our own character. We have the command to pursue the purity of a God-centered heart. But the passage continues because there's something tricky that happens here. I mean, those things preach pretty easy, all right? But the passions of our character can often disguise themselves, believers, as pursuits of purity. We can draw our righteous robes around us, and we can get all high and mighty in our own flavor and our own brand of Christianity, and we can take our own ideals and call them God's principles. And Paul here is warning us about doing that. Satan disguises these finish lines, and it's easy in our flesh to think that when we are pursuing or we're fighting for something or we're defending something, it's easy for us to assume that that is God's desire when it's really just ours. So the third thing, and I think the third imperative, is the lesson to learn to discern the difference between the two. Flee the flaws in my character, pursue the purity in a God-centered heart, and learn to discern the difference between the two. Because especially for us as Christians, Satan tries to mix those two things up. Our third imperative is in verse 23. He says, "But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do engender strifes." He says to avoid them. And I'm going to give three speedy principles here. Three speedy principles. It's so easy to mix these things up. We think in our spiritual circles, we think that we've got a corner on truth. We think we've got it all figured out, that we've got all of the answers, that we couldn't possibly make any mistakes. My son is 11, and the other day we noticed that there was a picture of him on Facebook, and you know how Facebook has that facial recognition stuff? It had recognized him as a 32-year-old woman, a lady that we know. And he was mortified. He saw her name next to his face, and he said, "That's not me. That's not what I look like at all." He said, "This is the worst moment of my life." And I thought, oh, hold on. It's going to be a bumpy ride if this is the worst moment of your life. But then he said this, "How could Facebook possibly get it so wrong?" And I wanted to say, Facebook gets a lot of things completely wrong. And sometimes we think, how could I possibly get something wrong? So we need to be careful. Here we are. Verse 23 says, "But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes." First principle, don't argue for your own way. That word foolish, it's the Greek word moros. What does that sound like in English? Yeah, that's exactly what it means. Don't argue for your own way. And we see this all through the New Testament. In Titus 3:9, Paul said, "But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain." Verse 24 says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient." Second principle is to have the spirit of a learner and a teacher. Now, this doesn't mean that we lie down for truth. No, never. We stand for truth. This is talking about being gentle when it comes to our willingness to learn and our willingness to be taught by the authority of God and the authorities He has placed us in our lives. Verse 25 says, "In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure would give them repentance to acknowledging the truth." And then look at verse 26. "That they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." The third principle here then is to remember that God has given us a mission. A mission to be a life-changing influence, a life-saving influence in the lives of other people, a rescuer. So to learn to discern the difference between fleeing the flaws in my own character that so often Satan disguises to look really good, not scary like we did down here, but to pursue the purity of a God-centered heart, we have to not be so argumentative and stubborn about our own way. We need to make sure we have the spirit of a learner and a teacher. God places both opportunities in our lives. And to remember that God has given us a mission as life changers, as His life-rescuing representatives here on earth. It's very, very important. One of the most famous runners of all time was a lady named Rosie Ruiz. In 1980, she won the Boston Marathon, only to be stripped of the win just a week later. It turns out she had popped out of the crowd about a mile before the finish, and she only ran the last mile of the Boston Marathon before she broke the tape. Now, after the race was over, people started to realize that nobody had really seen her running the race. She didn't remember the different places along the route, and she had no knowledge of the different events that were along the way. And in fact, one newspaper article said, quoting, "She's kind of flabby for a marathon runner." Yikes, that'd be awful, wouldn't it? And she wasn't sweating very hard when she crossed the finish line. Well, pretty soon, some people came forward who had seen her jump out of the crowd to enter the race, and the jig was up, and the medal was taken away from her, and it was given to the rightful winner. For a while, she looked like she was running the right way. But pretty soon, the whole world came to realize that she had not. The saddest thing is, to this day, she lives in Florida, she still claims that she ran the entire race. She's never admitted that she was running the wrong way. So for you this morning, I want to ask you, are you running the wrong way? Are you running the wrong way in a relationship that you're in? Are you allowing yourself to run the wrong way with an attitude, with some responses to circumstances? You say, but they're wrong. They're not fair. Are you running the wrong way maybe to some legitimate hurt that you've experienced in your life, and you cannot let go of that because it's right in front of you all of the time? Satan wants to get us running the wrong way. He wants to distract you guys. He wants to distract all of us with those false finish lines because he knows what's at stake. He knows the opportunities that God is going to put out in front of you and is doing. He knows the people that God wants to use you to rescue and to bring the message of the gospel to, or Christians who need the challenge of your life. So what for you would running the right way look like today? If you were down here and you said, I've got to stop running this direction and start running that direction, okay, that sounds great. What does that mean? Does that involve confessing and repenting of some sin to God? Does that involve perhaps going to a person and saying, I was wrong, will you please forgive me? Does that involve getting some help with a habit, or starting to spend more time in the Word, or carving out specific time for prayer? Does that involve an adjustment in your life's pursuit and in your vocational direction or your degree direction? Today, the God of all grace is standing at the one true finish line of the most important race of all, your life. And he's holding out his arms to you and he's saying, let me help you. Run this way and not that way. Would you bow your heads with me? Close in prayer. Father, I thank you today for the clarity of your word and for the conviction. Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit would clearly point out to us, each of us, where in our lives we have been pursuing one of those false finish lines. Would you give us the courage that can only be provided by your Holy Spirit to pursue the purity of a God-centered heart, to make the practical, feet-on-the-ground choices and decisions today, to change, to pursue, to commit, to repent, so that we can run the direction you are calling us to, for your praise and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.